Open our hearts and minds to hear and receive your word for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin Lent, it's always a good idea to remind ourselves actually what Lent is all about. We're preparing ourselves for the most agonizing and most glorious few days of the Christian faith as we follow Jesus's journey to the cross, where sin and death, our sin and death, are ultimately defeated. And then we celebrate with joy his victorious resurrection. And so our preparation is about recognizing and reflecting on our own individual need for that healing and renewal and redemption. This is what Jesus did for me. But it's also about recognizing and reflecting on the magnitude of God's grace and mercy, his forgiveness and love. That's how much I am loved. We're encouraged to draw near to God through renewed commitment to the disciplines of prayer and worship and studying God's word, and to the outworking of those things in serving others and sharing the good news that we have. And these are the themes which the Church of England are exploring in the little Lent booklets that some of you have. And we'll be thinking about these themes in our sermons over the coming weeks. Beginning this week, as Carol has already set up so nicely for us, thinking this week about prayer. The disciples see something in Jesus' prayer life that they want. And so they ask him to teach them to pray. It's not that they don't already pray, but they must have felt as if somehow Jesus prayed differently, that there was some dimension to his prayers that perhaps felt lacking in their own. And so Jesus teaches them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. And as we think about what Lent is all about, this time for honest self-reflection, for penitence, and a renewed dependence on God, then the Lord's Prayer, I mean, you'd go a long way to find a more excellent framework and more excellent place to start. Hallowed be your name. We begin not with ourselves, but with God. Before anything else, our daily needs, our need for forgiveness, we lift our eyes to the holiness, the otherness of God. He is to be revered and honored above all else. It immediately puts us kind of in our proper place. At our communion on Ash Wednesday evening, we were reminded that we are dust. We are the creature and not the creator. We are not self-made or self-sustaining. And in a world that urges us to build our own brand and secure our own significance, the Lord's Prayer gently reminds us, but firmly rearranges and restores our perspective. His name is to be made holy in our lives. His glory, not ours, is at the center. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's actually a quite subversive and quite brave thing to pray. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to pray for his rule and sovereignty to be recognized and upheld in our world, in our own lives. It asks that his justice, mercy, and truth will prevail. And it challenges every rival allegiance. When we pray these words, we're asking that God's purposes and plans be fulfilled rather than our own. We are, in effect, surrendering control to him. And as we've heard from Carol, his answers might be, wait. In Lent, we might examine perhaps the small kingdoms that we build ourselves, our ambitions, comforts, our carefully guarded control. Your kingdom come invites God to dismantle what doesn't belong to him or that doesn't conform to his will, not just sometime in the future, but in the here and now, and that God's will be done each day in our decisions and plans and relationships. Give us each day our daily bread. After recognizing God's holiness and kingdom, we come to something of the mundane stuff of life. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that for all his glory and power, God is interested in our ordinary daily life. And it reminds us that it is God who provides for our needs. Lent, with its traditional practices of fasting and self-restraint, it serves to expose how quickly we can fall into the trap sometimes of assuming that we are self-sufficient. We earn, we buy, we store, we plan, and yet beneath it all, every breath and every meal is God's gift. The Lord's Prayer for daily bread also combats that illusion that we sustain ourselves. And it also challenges our endless appetite for more. Yes, we can come to God with audacious requests, and he can do more than we can ask or imagine. But Jesus doesn't teach us to pray for excess, for luxury, for things that we can hoard for our security. He gets us to pray for enough, just enough, for today. Not so much that we become greedy and forget our reliance on God, not so little that we become anxious, but growing in trust that the Father who provides today will provide for tomorrow. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Here the prayer sort of turns very much inward. Lent is a season of repentance, and the Lord's Prayer names it very clearly. Just in case we forget or want to avoid the truth, we are sinners in need of redemption, in need of forgiveness. But I wonder how many of us wish that Jesus had stopped at that point. Did he really have to go on and include the challenge that just as we ask for mercy for ourselves, we commit ourselves to extend mercy to others? I sometimes wish the full stop came a bit earlier in the sentence. But his prayer teaches that forgiveness received has to become forgiveness offered. We're so familiar with the words that we can forget how challenging they are. For some, forgiveness feels utterly impossible. The wounds run too deep. For others, it might feel perhaps rather arrogant, surely only God can forgive. And yet there it is. It's important, of course, to understand what forgiveness is not and what it is. It's not saying that what someone has done didn't hurt us or didn't matter. It's not saying that some form of recompense or justice isn't needed in this life or that judgment will not be faced in the next. It is saying, I don't want to carry the burden of unforgiveness anymore. I don't want unforgiveness to be like a poison which spreads bitterness throughout my life. Jesus, more than anyone, knew the cost of forgiveness. It's hard to see how we can hold on to resentment and unforgiveness while kneeling before the cross. The grace that flows to us must also flow through us. And that's a painful and costly privilege. But the Lord's Prayer refuses to separate our relationship with God from our relationship with others. As we receive the Father's pardon, we're invited into that costly work of forgiving those who've sinned against us. In doing so, we have the incredible, daunting, terrible privilege of mirroring the heart of God and reflecting his character. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lent teaches us that we are weaker and frailer and more fallible than sometimes we imagine. The Lord's Prayer acknowledges both our frailty and God's power. Temptation is real, evil is real, and we're not self-rescuing heroes. We need deliverance. We need a deliverer. To pray this isn't to suggest that God somehow delights in leading us astray, but it is to confess our dependence on his guidance and protection. We ask him to guard our steps, to strengthen us in times of testing, to rescue us when we stumble. It's a humble, honest prayer, acknowledging that we cannot navigate this life alone. And then in many traditions, we conclude, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." The prayer ends where it began, with God in his rightful place. All things belong to him. The kingdom we seek is his. The power we rely on is his. The glory we desire is his. So the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples was probably not that different to the kinds of prayers they were already saying, and yet they sensed something different in Jesus' prayers. And perhaps it's down to this opening word of his prayer, "Father." Jesus begins everything in this prayer with relationship. We pray all of these things in the assurance that we come to a loving Father. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit makes possible, a gift available to us when we ask, seek, and knock. The Father promises the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And the Spirit helps us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep God's love is for us in Christ. And when that truly sinks in, prayer is not just a rattling off of formulaic words or a spiritual performance. It becomes a relationship and an intimate conversation of children with their Father, just as it was for Jesus. So can I commend that through Lent, perhaps, we really think deeply when we use Jesus' prayer to bring us back to humility, repentance, and forgiveness, but also to release us in adoration and thankfulness, and to draw us into that deeper closeness and intimacy with our Father. Amen.
The New Testament reading can be found on page 1042 of the Pew Bibles, and is taken from Luke chapter 11, beginning to read from verse 1. Jesus teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks, find. And to one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.